This morning, I'd like us to just read together as we prepare our hearts for prayer and for the word this morning. Let us just pray this as a prayer together, the Apostles' Creed. And please join me as we say this together. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Let's take a few moments now just to reflect on these words that we've just said, the things that we believe, but also let us turn our hearts right now to be present to the presence of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we prepare our hearts to hear God speak to us today. Let's take a few moments of silence, just to let go of everything that's been hindering us, the sins that have easily entangled us this past week, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear you speak to us, Lord, we do acknowledge that you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords, you are the one who redeems us, you're the one who sets us free from the power of sin and death. And Lord, we thank you that we can come to you today to exalt you and to worship you, to shout to you, Lord, all the praises of our hearts, and also, Lord, to be still before you, so that we can hear your still small voice speak to us. We can hear your Spirit interceding on our behalf. We can hear your Spirit leading us and guiding us into an understanding of the truth, opening our hearts, opening our minds, so that we might be able to know you more. Lord, you are the one who brings us to life, from death to life, from grave to resurrection. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we pray now that as we come into this time of listening to you speak, we pray, Lord, that you would just guide us, direct us, help us to interact with the word today, your word today, in such a way that it doesn't just go, we aren't just hearers of your word, Lord, but we also become transformed and empowered by your word at work in us. So Lord, speak to us in these moments now, for your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Since the beginning of this new year that we've been in, we're now 6 months in, starting the seventh month, and we've been focusing in on a theme on the first Sunday of each month called bodybuilding. And in over the time that we've been meeting together over these first 6 months, We've been going through a series of messages. The first part, 101, was on building community, understanding some of the things about building community, building the body, understanding what the body of Christ is. And then the last few months, we have been moving more into an understanding or looking at what it means to be the body of Christ. To be the body of Christ. And being the body of Christ, it first of all starts with knowing who we are, knowing who I am as a member of the body of Christ. We looked at that a few weeks ago, or a couple months ago. We also looked at, the last time we were together on this theme, we were looking at knowing who we are as the body of Christ, knowing who we are together. And today, we're going to be looking at knowing who we are to the world around us. Because all of these things are so important. If we are going to be able to be the body of Christ in the world, you know, we need to understand all these things about who we are. And before we go into where we're at today, what we're going to be studying today, I just want to do a very, very quick recap of where we've been. For those who are just joining us, maybe partway through this series, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details, except just a couple of highlights from each of these. First of all, knowing who I am, or knowing who we are individually within the body of Christ, is so important, because we need to know, first of all, that we are a new creation in Jesus. When we embrace Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, something begins to happen to us right then. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." It's a whole new life. We've got a whole new life. We've got a whole new family of people who we are now part of as the body of Christ. That's who we are. But we're also, something else we need to know about who we are is this, is that we are a beloved child of God. And we're part of His forever family. That's who we are as individuals. We're beloved of the Father. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, there's this beautiful verse, and I mean, if you've talked with me about this at any time, you know that this is one of my favorite verses from 1 John, because it's such a powerful declaration of who we are as a member of the forever family of God. "See what great love," John says, "see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are!" Exclamation point. You know, when we open our hearts up to receive Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, this is who we are now. We're a new creation. We're a beloved child of God. That's the bottom line of who we are. But who are we together as the body of Christ? You know, when we come together, we recognize, you know, we come together as the church, or the called out ones, the ecclesia of God. We're His forever family, yes, but what does that really mean? Who are we together? Well, the last time we were together, we started to look at what the Apostle Peter understood, you know, about being part of the body of Christ. He says that we're chips off the old block. We're chips off the old block. We're living stones. And if there was anybody who understood what that was, it was Peter, because his name, Petros, means rock. But before that, he was Simon. And Simon means crushed gravel. Okay? Not quite rock-like, but crushed gravel. And so he knows what it means to have been crushed gravel, or, you know, just broken pieces. And he also knows what it was to be the rock. And so he says, we too, as you come to him, the living stone, Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. We are those living stones that God is bringing together and forming us to be that place where he dwells on earth. This, we are the dwelling place of God on earth, where his spirit lives in us. And not only that, but we are, Peter says, God's special possession. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We're special. We're God's special possession, his a people chosen by him, called out. Did you know that? That you are here today, not just because, you know, you just, I'll decide to go to church, but you are someone who God has had his hand on from the time you were knee-high to grasshopper. And as you've grown up, God has drawn you to him through his spirit. And you are here now because God has his hand on your life. He's shaping you, molding you, drawing you to him as his special possession, his workmanship. We're going to get there in just a moment. But, you know, this is so important for us to understand who we are. Who we are together as the body of Christ. And then understand, Peter says, what that means as we come to our place in the world. He says, because you have this special relationship with God, because you are chosen by God, called out ones by God, you are foreigners and exiles in this world. It feels that way at times because of how God has called you to live, you and me to live in this world as Christians. It just feels like, we're aliens. We don't belong here. And this is what Peter says. He says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What's the reality of who we are together as the body of Christ? Well, we are people who may at times feel like there's this cultural war that's waging against us, against our souls, because we've been called out of the darkness, as Peter said, into the glorious light of Jesus, and that light has filled with us, and all of a sudden we're looking around and we're going, the world's still dark. And we still struggle with a lot of the sins that can easily entangle us, overwhelm us. And Peter says it takes courage and determination to live as the people of God. It takes courage today to live as a Christian in this world. You know, Peter concludes his reflections here as on what it means to be built up in by Christ into his living temple, the body of Christ, by reminding us of the stark truth that we are not of this world. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We are foreigners and exiles in this world. You know, Peter encourages us to live a different way than the world around us. And, you know, when Peter says this, he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, it sounds so simple, right? Sounds so simple? Living life as a Christian in our world today can be, well, it can be so complicated, right? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's complicated, right? Living as a Christian today in this world is complicated. You know, Avril Lavigne. I don't know how many of you have heard of Avril Lavigne. Those of you who've worked with youth or, you know, or young at heart have maybe listened to Avril Lavigne. Many of you don't know that Avril Lavigne was brought up in a Christian home in Napanee, Ontario. Went to Christian school. I know that the principal of the school that she went to, and you know, she it may not be, you know, we won't comment on where she's at right now in her faith or whatever, because we don't know. But one of the first songs that she came out with was a song called Complicated. And then, you know, in reality, I mean, I don't know if it was meant to have a, you know, an expression of her faith at all at that point, or how she was trying to deal with the world at that point. But, you know, that song is about the problems that arise when we pretend to be something we're not, and we get caught up in that, and other people see that we're not being what we said we were going to be or who we were meant to be. And so, you know, she just says, we just need to chill, relax, and enjoy life being who we really are with other people. It doesn't have to be so complicated. But you know, we make it complicated as we try to find our place in the world as Christians. You know, it's a real challenge today for us as Christians to really know who we are to the world around us. Or actually, who we are to be to the world around us. Because sometimes we make it so complicated. You know, the challenge that's before us is that, you know, being a Christian, being the body of Christ in a pagan world, you know, that's how Peter's terminology, pagan world that we live in. You know, that meant something in the time that he was writing this, you know, because paganism was one of the main things. But, you know, today it's a new kind of paganism in the world. You know, if we want to just be careful with that terminology, you know, we don't want to just go out and label our neighbors, you pagan, you know, that kind of thing. But we are living in a world that is counter to our Christian values in many ways. And sometimes we wonder, where do we fit into the world? Where do we fit in? It's, you know, it's a struggle to find our place in the world. How to live as a Christian without being consumed by the culture around us. You know, many years ago, another Christian artist, Michael W. Smith, wrote a song as I was preparing for this message today, I thought, you know, this would be a good song to just share right now, just to allow us to really just reflect on what has been your struggle to find your place in this world as a Christian. What is it? What is your struggle? Just be able to just reflect on this. I'm going to play this song in just one moment. It's called Place in This World. And so, you know, reflect on how have you found your place in the world as a Christian? What does that look like? What are some of the struggles that you've had? Let's listen to Michael W. Smith and Kings and Country as they sing this.
The wind is moving, but I'm standing still. A life of pages waiting to be filled. A heart that's hopeful, a head that's full of dreams. But this becoming is harder than it seems. Feels like I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my place in this world. My place in this world. Not a lot to lean on. I need your light to help me find my place in this world. My place in this world. If there are millions down on their knees, among the many, can you still hear me?
What is our place in this world around us? What is it? Who are we to be? You know, this whole question, you know, wanting to find our place in this world as Christians, as we seek to hold forth the what we believe. You know, we talked about what we believe just a little while ago. We prayed that as a prayer, the Apostles' Creed. This, you know, this is what we believe. And it runs so counter to what the world is today in this multi-ethnic, multi-faith world that we're living in, where there's so many differences. Who are we to be to those who the Apostle Peter says, and Jesus says, are still living in darkness because they haven't seen the light of Christ? Who are we to be to those who do not hold to the same worldview and values as we do? Who are we to be to those who adopt a different, quote, pagan lifestyle? Who are we to be to them? Who are we to be to those who hate us and accuse us of wrong thinking or wrongdoing, who just don't like us because of the history of the Christian church in general, or that could be past, all the past things that have happened in the name of Jesus that were terrible. Or they hate us or don't like us because of even the present way that we do things as church in general. Who are we to be to all these different people around us who are so different from us? And actually, you know, we make up I was just looking at this the other day. In Canada, I think the evangelical church itself is less than 0.15% of the population of Canada now. I mean, I don't know the exact number, but it's a small, relatively small number, the evangelical Christian community that we would say we're a part of. When there are so many other people who believe so many other things and live so many other different ways, how are we to be? What is our place in an increasingly hostile and pagan world? That's a question. That's a good question. And you know, if we're going to find the answer to this question and be confident in knowing who we are to the world around us, then we need to start someplace that we can trust, or with someone that we can trust. And so I think we need to start by listening to the words of Jesus, right? I mean, that's why we're here today, you know, to remember Jesus and all that he has done for us and all that he taught us. And so we let's turn our thoughts right now to Jesus. And what did Jesus say about our way of being in the world? Because, you know, Jesus has a lot to say about the fact that we are in the world and that we're going to continue to be in the world that's so different than us until he comes again. This is our home. We may be foreigners and strangers in the world, but this is our home right now. We're in the world. Jesus says in John 17:11, he said, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world." This was in his prayer to the Father. He said, "They will still be in the world. So, Holy Father, protect them. Protect them by the name that you've given to me. Protect them because they're in the world. I'm not going to be here anymore physically." So I've given them, he says in chapter 17, verses 14 and 15, "I've given you them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So Jesus is in agreement with what Peter said earlier. You know, you are foreigners and strangers. Yeah, you are not, you are in the world, but you're not of the world, just as Jesus was in the world, but not of the world. That's the reality. And then Jesus says in John 17:18, he says, as you have sent me into the world, Father, I have sent them into the world. So he's called us out of the world, and then he sent us back into the world. This is so confusing. What is our place in the world? He's called us out of the world to be his agents in the world. He sent us into a hostile world with the protection that he has garnered from our Heavenly Father. Okay, so just know that Jesus has a purpose for why we're here in this world. So let's listen to that purpose, put in a little different way in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, and this is, he's recognizing the reality of the world around us and how the world will treat us as those who believe in him. He says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Yay! Do I hear a yay? Are you rejoicing? Yeah, this is the reality of how it can be in the world for us. Persecuted. Places all around the world now. Persecution of Christians all over, the persecuted church all over the world. Not so much here in Canada, right? But because, you know, we've still got a lot of freedoms here. But he says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." That happens here in North America all the time, relating to those who follow Jesus, to us. People say nasty things about those who are Christians. So, you know, how are we to live in this world? Well, that can be so nasty, can be so harsh and hostile. Well, this is what Jesus said next. We sometimes forget this, how it all connects here. But he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." This is what Jesus says is our way of being in the world. He sent us into this world to what? Be. To be salt and light. Salt. A couple of months ago, we had Leanne Friesen here, and she talked about being salty, you know, flavoring the world. Not going to go there. Don't have to do that right now. But, and we've been talking about the last few weeks in our study of John about Jesus being the light of the world. And when the light of the world lives in us, what happens? We become reflectors of that light to the world. And he says, "Let your light so shine among men, among everyone, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." So, you know, this is what Peter was saying. Peter was telling us this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. He said, you know, you got to live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, it's one thing to know what Jesus is saying. It's another thing to begin to live that out. What does it mean? What does it look like to be salt and light in the world? What is that reality of who we are to be to the world around us? What does it look like? You know, Peter tells us, live such good lives among the pagans. Well, what does that mean? He goes on and he tells us in verses 13 to 17. Listen carefully to what he says. He says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves or servants, doulos, slaves, servants. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God and honor the emperor. This is what Peter says is the way that we, you know, begin to show or demonstrate that we are the people of God in a hostile and pagan world, is that we live a goodness culture. We create around us a goodness culture. And, you know, Peter is talking about this here. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this same theme when he gives us in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, a very brief instruction manual for living in a pagan culture. And this is what the Apostle Paul tells us it looks like to live as a Christian in the world around us. He says this. There are four things that he says that we need to remember. First of all, remember who we are. Our Christian duty. Or our Christian values. The things that we're going to live out. He says this in Titus 3, 1 and 2. He says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. That's the same as what Peter was saying. To be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. Jeremiah Johnson in a blog that I read online, How to Live in a Pagan Culture, he says this. He says, Paul begins by reminding us of our place in the world and that we are not called to be rebellious revolutionaries, but we must be humble, meek, and submissive to the authority that God has placed over us, and that we need to reflect the character of Christ to the watching world around us. So that's a challenging statement. But it's so true. You know, the first key to living holy lives in a pagan culture is to focus on the things that God has called us to be and to do. Who he's called us to be and do. That's why it's been so important to set the foundation over these last 6 months. If we're going to be those who live out this relationship with God in the world around us, we need to be consistent in living these Christian values. Do whatever is good. Slander no one, be peaceable, be considerate, always be gentle toward everyone. It's not always an easy thing, but it's the first thing to remember. The second thing that he says to remember is this: remember who we once were. Remember our unsaved condition. We used to have an unsaved condition. We were just like everyone else who's out in the world around us. We used to be like that. He says, at one time you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. He says, remember that. Remember where you've come from. You know, the second mindset believers need to cultivate if we're going to be salt and light in the world, rather than giving in to spiritual elitism, thinking that we're better than other people, looking down on the lost and those who are still sinners, we need to remember that we were no better than them, and we would still be no better apart from the intervening and transforming work of God in our lives. Isn't that so true? Remember what we've been saved from helps protect us from spiritual pride and motivates us to reach out to others with the only true source of lasting hope and salvation. It injects into our evangelism or our outreach the much needed humility. Humility. We're not reaching out to people and saying, you know, we're better than you. You know, you're deficient. You're lacking something. No, we're reaching out in humility, saying, you know what? We just want to share with you how God has brought my life, made my life. What God has done in my life. Which brings us to the next thing that we need to remember. If we're going to be able to be the people that God has called us to be in the world around us, we need to remember the transforming work of God in our own life, our salvation. He says, remember this. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's what this table is all about. That's why we remember. the transforming work of God in our life. And when we keep that before us, it helps to ground us. Paul wants us to remember that the saving and transforming work of the Lord that he's done. Well, whereas reflecting on our past sinfulness makes us sympathetic to the lost world in need of salvation, reflecting on our new state in Christ and his transforming work in us reminds us to live as citizens of heaven and not wallow in the darkness that surrounds us. Not being overcome by the darkness, but overcoming by the grace of God. Put it simply, we can't be salt and light in the world if we don't remember how the Lord rescued us from the due penalty of our sins. We can't hope to accurately testify to God's work in us if we perpetually ignore it. Don't acknowledge it. God, this is what you're doing. You're shaping us. You're molding us. You're transforming us. And this is what we're bringing to the world, your transforming power. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 10 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the final thing that we're to remember, if we're going to be able to know who we are to the world around us, we need to remember why we are here. Why are we here? What is our mission? What is it that God has instilled within us as our mission? In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, he says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. You know, so if you want to understand what is our mission in the world, you know, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, and lo, I'm with you always. He said that. And then he said, before he was ascended into heaven, he said, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and unto the other ends of the earth. You know, that's we take that as our mission, you know, the Great Commission. But what is, if you crystallize it all right down, you know, what Peter is saying here is this. He says, devote yourselves to doing what is good. You want to be salt and light in the world? Then live from that statement. Devote yourself to what is good, what is right, what is pure, what is holy, what is praiseworthy. Devote yourself to what is good. That means that we create and we live from a goodness culture. All the goodness of God culture. You know, this word good in the New Testament is also it's a different word, but in the Septuagint, I believe it's the same word. It's the word tov. Tov means good. And that goes right back to the very beginning of time when God created the heavens and the earth, and he formed the ground, and you know, spoke the words over creation, and after every day of creating, he said, what? It is good. It is tov. God has a goodness culture that he created right from the very beginning. And if we live out of that goodness culture, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, if we live out that into the world, what happens? We become salt and light in the world. So, I wanted you to have some time today to reflect on everything that we've been talking about this morning at your table. And so, I'd like you to take a few moments now to reflect on Paul's manual for living in a hostile and pagan world or culture from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It's on the back of the sheets today. So you can just reflect on that. And, you know, I've been talking today about a number of different ways of being, you know, that have come out of all these different passages. But how do these ways of being help us to be salt and light to the world around us? You know, the things that Paul says in Titus, the things that Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, how do these things help us to be salt and light in the world? You can talk about that. And then as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper together today, which of these ways of being are you going to remember or take on to make a difference in your world? What are you going to remember from today that's going to make a difference in the world? And you can just share that one thing with the people at your table. So you've got 15 minutes. Go.